Greetings, everyone, and to those who are live streaming as well. We're thankful if you're with us and visiting with us today, and always we encourage you to ask questions if there's something you see or something we say that you don't understand or agree with. We are open to talk to you anytime about any of these things. My aim in this series that I've called Jesus On is simply, and I'm quoting one of our members here, to be called back to the simplicity and strength of what Christ taught and practiced. To call us back and always keep our focus on what Christ taught. That doesn't preclude studying anything else, of course. The Bible is a big book. There's a lot of great lessons in it. For my relatively short time up here each week, I'm focusing on what Jesus taught primarily, supplemented, of course, by other passages. One of them we'll look at later that was kind of inspiration for the song we just sang in the book of Lamentations. Today I want to start with John chapter 16, verse 33. In that passage, Jesus says, and again, that kind of goes along with the song we just sang, says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." You'll have trouble. "In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Tribulation is pressure, basically. If you look at the Greek word, it's that word that even sounds like pressure, like flipsis. You're being squeezed. And that has a lot of different forms. Trouble for a five-year-old might be that he can't find the Lego piece that he needs to finish his little project. For a teenager, it's probably something like finals, right? I mean, if your kids stress out because they've got some finals coming up and they feel that so much hinges on that. My troubles are different, but not more important than either of those. And then you have people who are dealing with really difficult things in other countries, or even in this country. Maybe wondering where their next meal is coming from, or dealing with a debilitating disease. I mean, we could go on and on about the stresses in this world, the tribulations in this world. Jesus basically says here that trouble is a part of living in the world. It's to be expected that there will be tribulation. But he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 5, and verse 4, he says, "For everyone who has been born of God." Now listen, remember what he says in John 16, 33. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Here in John says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." How do we do that? We do it through our faith in the one who has overcome the world. You can put that together however you like, but what Jesus said is, you got troubles, you got tribulation and pressures and stress, take heart, take courage, I've overcome the world, and because we are of Christ, we overcome the world as well. So, what that means is that every day, if I'm born of God, every day if I'm in Christ, I'm rising above the things of this world. The things that I have to deal with, but I'm rising up above those things. I'm not going to go into any detail, but I want to kind of highlight, this being the second day of 2022, I want to go back and think a little bit about what we've dealt with in the last 21 months. We've talked about this so much that most of us are tired of it, including me. But it occurred to me that I'm kind of like this kid right here. It kind of put me in a bad mood the last 21 months. And I really didn't think about it that way because, you know, one of my favorite sayings is, when you're inside the picture, when you're inside the frame, it's hard to see the picture, you know. When you're living within it, then you rarely step back and say, wait, you know, how is this affecting me? What is this doing to me? And maybe others as well. And I'm talking about these things today because I'm assuming that perhaps you've had the same thoughts and the same issues. But I think in the last 21 months, I've done 21 years worth of grumbling and complaining. And I know, not only in my heart, but in my head, that that's not right. This has caused me to be more negative than usual, It's caused me more pessimistic, cynical, even skeptical for sure, because Caesar is telling us what to do. My main reason for angst is because Caesar is telling us, the body of Christ, what to do. And by Caesar, you know, I mean the government. Now, this isn't about whether he should or not, or whether that's right or not. We have that discussion. But Caesar is telling us to do these things. The government has told us to do these things in light of the present problem, present issues. Okay. But that has caused us to react in certain ways, and it's even caused us to be divided in some ways. There are churches that are dividing over, of all things, masks. They're dividing. Now, all I know about that, without going on in all the arguments for and against, all I know is somebody is going to give an account for that at judgment if there's division because of that. That I know. Because division is something that God doesn't put up with. So, all of that, see, I just complained. I just said something that was very negative. And the reason for this lesson is to try to draw me, and hopefully you'll come along with me, out of that frame of mind. Because the issues that surround all this are endless. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been paying attention. They're just endless. They just keep coming. And our call is to, from God, our command from God is to deal with it. And remember that He's overcome the world, and we need to take joy in that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is this us? I haven't always been there, and I'm admitting, and you can sit there and be quiet, but you can talk to yourself. But you do all things, without grumbling or complaining. Paul didn't leave anything out. He just doesn't say, well, do some things without it. You know, there's some things you should grumble and complain about. And we might want to argue with Paul about that. Yeah, there are some things. He says do all things without grumbling or complaining. Why? What's the rationale? We are lights in the world. You're the light of the world. Salt of the earth. You go out and you're a grumbler and complainer, what are people seeing? They're not seeing what Christ wants us to see, them to see, and certainly what Paul is saying that we're to show, to be, to demonstrate. In chapter 4, verse 4, you know, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So, a lot of us are walking around with this because if you wear glasses here, your glasses get foggy. I actually have some stuff, I put it in Christy's purse, it's a defogger for your glasses, so I have the magic thing, if that's a problem for those of you who are glasses. But my point here is something that Vance Havner said, it's hard to be optimistic if you have misty optics. Okay, so I've always considered myself like the king of optimism. I've always been very optimistic, and I've been a little bit mad at myself. I've been a lot mad at myself because I haven't been so optimistic. How do we do that? How do we clear up our sight so that we can move forward on this second day of the new year? We make 2022, no matter what happens, no matter what Caesar says or anybody else says, how can we move forward in an optimistic, positive way? How can we do that? How can we focus on something better than what we've been focusing on in so many cases? That's why I finally got to the title. Jesus on What's New. What's new in 22? I guess it even rhymes. I didn't think about that. But what's new in 22? If you ask Jesus on this second day of 2022, what's new, what would he say? What do you think he would say? He could say, well, if you read Solomon, nothing's new. There's really nothing ever changes. You know, it's all the same. Under the sun. You know, you look at the sun, everything's new. I don't think he would say that, though. I think he'd say this. Well, if you're committed to me, if you're in Christ, me, he would say everything's new. Everything's new. He might point to the song we just sang, or this, at least some of the lyrics in this song. And this is in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. His steadfast love, the steadfast love of the Lord, never ends. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, his mercies are new. We just sang it. New mercies every morning. And it came from Lamentations of all places. Lamentations basically means excessive grief, expression of excessive grief and sorrow. And this passage appears in that book. That is that title. That's literally the title of Lamentations, Excessive Grief and Sorrow. And yet in there, Jeremiah is inspired to say this. Some of the greatest words that are ever written. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That statement's sort of like that flower in the desert, you know, that kind of pops up there in the wilderness. It just kind of blooms. And so no matter what's going on in your life, it reminds us that every day is full of new hope. This is the Christian experience. It's one that we have to live and demonstrate before we can expect anybody else to believe it. We have to show it. We have to demonstrate this is true. Every single day, as we get up in the morning, it's new. Everything is new. That's what Christians do. They demonstrate that. We always take one day at a time, and every day is a new day, and that's our calling. I feel better already. Because this is good. I don't have to think about tomorrow, and I don't think about yesterday. I think about today. Jesus might direct us to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like the New King James Version of that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that at one point you are a new creation. It's not just it's a continuing thing. The Greek verb there is continuing. We are new creation all the time. We're being renewed all the time. We're new every morning. In Christ we are refreshed. I like that. If this could happen to us physically, if every day we get up and say, okay, I'm young again, boom. And every day that happened, we get old during the day, you know, we go from 15 to 80 every day, and then every morning we're 15 again, or whatever. Maybe the 15-year-olds will probably say, you don't want to be 15. But whatever that magic age is that you'd like to be. That's what's happening to us spiritually. It's supposed to be happening to us spiritually. We're renewed every day. And so, even if yesterday was a bad day, What's today? Maybe we didn't accomplish what we wanted to. Maybe we succumbed to temptation, but we have a new day. We have a new day. So what are some of the aspects of this in the kingdom of God? This is just a smidgen. This is just a few things that we can look at that talk about what is new. We were talking about the new creation, but that has a that has an application. If I'm a new creation, that plays out in some way in my life. We're living under a new covenant. Let's look at these scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, which is quoting Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who preached a whole lot of things to the people of Judah there, and they were hard for him to preach because they were very negative. There were a lot of terrible things on the horizon for that nation. But he had to preach those. And so he's called the weeping prophet because of these things. But he preached about this, and it occurs in Jeremiah 31, but it's repeated here in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 8. When he says, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Just wanted to spend a lot of time on these passages, but just notice what he says down there in verse 10. He says, I'm doing something different. This is not a matter of you kind of filling out a chore list and checking it off, and then you're okay. God's never had a plan like that. God's always wanted his law to be on our heart and in our heart. Deuteronomy 6 says that. Here he says, I'm putting this. Everyone here is a Christian. Every one of you who have been baptized into Christ at some point in the past is sitting here today. He's saying, these laws are in your mind and in your heart. They motivate you. They permeate everything you do. And my point here is, this is wonderful. Because this is a new covenant we live under. Not that old covenant that nobody, it seemed, could keep. And then he says in verse 11, they shall not teach each one his neighbor, know the Lord. I'm not going around here. I'm not really telling you to know the Lord. Those of you who are here as Christians, people in Christ, know the Lord. I don't have to go around and try to convince you to know the Lord. Now, we work our whole life on knowing what that means and developing that and cultivating that. But I'm not trying to talk. That's something we do to people outside. You need to know the Lord. But we know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, then you need to work on that. Then you got some work to do. That's not the form of this. It's not, because back then people were born into the system, right? They're born as babies into the system, and then they got to a certain age. Now we want you to learn and understand who the Lord is. If you're a Christian, you know who the Lord is. The second, we're able to put off the old, the second point here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's another effect of this newness that we enjoy in this life, that we rejoice in. He says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. If we stop there, just think about it. If we stop there, he's saying you can put that off. You can put that away. If you're not in Christ, you can't do that until you come into Christ. You can't put those things away. They don't go away. They stick to you. I think I remember using the illustration that if we had all our sins that we've ever committed on sticky notes, could we even see each other? That'd be good covers all over. What God tells us, what through his word, is we can take those off. And we do that all the time by going to God and asking, him for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We take all those off. You can put those off, and you can put on. He says, put those off. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't think Paul for 1 minute thinks that's a one-time deal. That is something we do all the time. We put that off. We keep putting those things off. We put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. We can do that. We're empowered to do that through our faith in Christ. We have a new world. We look forward to a new world. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. It helps to be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I'm waiting for the world. I can look forward to a time when there is nothing negative. Not one iota of anything that's negative. where righteousness dwells 100% of the time. 100% righteousness, 100% of the time. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're looking for. If I die before I get down from the pulpit, that's where I want to be. And that's where I expect to be. We have been talking so much about death and so worried about death. This is death. This is what we have in store. Paul said, to die is gain. To live is Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, verse 23, he said, I'll stay here, but I'd rather go up there. I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus said, when we die, we don't really die. He didn't use that word. He used the word sleep. We've been, for the last 21 months, our minds have been consumed with dying. I'm not saying we don't take care of ourselves. Of course we do, and I don't want anybody to die. But you're going to. We're all going to. And I sometimes wonder, where's our perspective as Christians? Those Christians in the first century went out and put their life on the line almost every day. And there are people doing that now because they weren't afraid of death. Remember Revelation chapter 12? That when he's describing the people who overcame the world, he said in chapter 12, verse 11, they conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, what Kyle talked about and Scott, Christ died for us. They conquered by the fact that Christ died for me and for you. And by the word of their testimony, they conquered by the word of the testimony for, this is the mindset they had, for they loved not their lives to death. They were willing to die for it. Are we willing to die for this cause? That's the question. And if you are, how can anybody take your joy away from you? It was like, I think it was said of Chrysostom that he was afraid of nothing but sin when they were putting him to death. They said, we can't do anything, we can't torture him enough. He won't deconfess, he won't deny Christ. He's afraid of nothing but sin. And he was killed for his faith. And there are many people, countless people who've done that. So we're looking forward to that new world, and the more we look forward to it, the more focused we are on that, the more courage we'll have, and the more we'll feel the joy that we should have, that new heavens and new earth. Verse 10 says that the old earth and heavens are going to be burned up, and that's why I put that in there, because I don't think it's here, I think it's there, somewhere else he's prepared. And then finally, we have this beautiful new commandment to live by. John 13, I talked about that. But the last week I talked about love in John chapter 13. After Jesus washes the disciples' feet, after he shows what love is in a simple act of service, a simple but surprising act of service, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, the writer, in this case, John, points to the effect on people outside, because we are walking before the world. We're living our lives before the world. They see us. They either see joy based on all of these things, or they see us just kind of joining them and griping about everything and complaining about everything like everybody else. So it brings us back to that text, but put in context of Christ. When he said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ends, his mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah didn't have the perspective we have. We have the perspective of the cross. That Jesus went to that cross to give us this, to make us new every morning. And that's something to rejoice in. God has done this. So given all this, all this that we've talked about, what on earth do we have to be pessimistic about? Isaiah 43, 18, 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. This is a prediction. He's going to do this through Christ. God's going to do this through Christ. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. when you're walking through this desert of this life, regardless of the nature of that tribulation and trouble that you walk through, you're walking through that valley of the shadow of death with the great shepherd. He's shepherding us through there. We can't just cast our lot with the world on these things and just say, well, yeah, we're just like everybody else, because we're not. You become a Christian, you are saying, I am focused on one thing. I'm going to go through all this other stuff because everybody does, but I'm going to do it with a different, completely different attitude. One other thing, I looked at a lot of scripture this morning because it takes a lot to make this point. There's a lot of them to make the point. Colossians 1, 11 to 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We came out of dark, we're in light. That's where we are. Out of dark, we are living in light. Not because this room is lit up. I'm happy that we're in an auditorium that is light. Because it helps make the point. We've come out of the darkness of the world into the light that is Christ. And he wants us to enjoy that place. How can we be pessimistic and cynical and skeptical? All those things we are. At least, maybe you aren't, but I was. I'm not going to be that way anymore. And if I am, I want you to call me out on it. So you're getting a little cynical there, a little skeptical. I want you to do that. And if you invite me, I'll do the same. So, that's my point, the point I wanted to make. How do you get there? How do you get there? We're going to sing a song, He Called Me Higher. It goes directly with this. We call out of darkness into light. He called us higher. And I don't know if the song's not up there yet. How do we get there? We're baptized into death. Romans 6, verse 4 says that we're baptized into the death of Christ, and we rise to walk in, you know the rest of that? In newness of life. Newness of life. When you're baptized, you come out of the darkness into the light. From the old self to the new self, and that job is a lifetime one. And then you come from a place of sin to a place of forgiveness. You have newness of life. You're raised in newness of life. If we can help you this morning with that comment, just kind of saying.
I can just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel.